I want to share with you one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and actually this all the way down to 21 is one of my favorite passages, but we'll just go for 14 and 15, I think, as our main sort of meat tonight. So Wendy's got Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, it will probably help you to have one out. And I do encourage you, see if you can memorize these verses. They're great ones to get your head around. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, that same book that actually Lucy Wallace was reading that bit from earlier in another language. That's from 2 Corinthians 9. But we're focusing on chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And it says this: "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." I once heard about a poster that was used to help people think about what their motivation was in life. And it had a picture of a man with his hands up holding what looked like a bar. And it looked like, from a close-up, that it was just him holding this kind of ledge or something above his head. But then it panned out in the second picture, and you realize that this man was not just holding a ledge, as if like that. He was actually hanging outside a window in a multi-story block of flats outside, and if he didn't hold on, he was going to surely die. And the caption read underneath: "Motivation comes from what you perceive about the realities of the situation you're in." Motivation comes from what you perceive about the realities of the situation you're in. And folks, we live in a world, we've just been hearing about all different things around the world, and you've probably been walking around and thinking and seeing Brighton and Hove out enjoying the sun and thinking, how do we reach this world? How do we do that? And maybe there's times as you think about the needs around the world, maybe there's times where different motivations come up in your life. I know one of the things that growing up in Africa and seeing so much kind of material need and poverty in different places and in Ethiopia and things like that, I know that one of the things that you can easily get motivated by is guilt. Guilt can be a powerful motivator. In fact, I remember chatting to some friends at university, and they said how, I said to them, "What motivates you?" And this one guy, a student, said fear and guilt. Straight as, just like that. Fear can be another great motivator. Sometimes I know that people have come and seen them going around in places like Ethiopia, and sometimes I know that they've been motivated by pity. A sense of, wow, you've got so much life sorted, and this poor person, you know, they haven't got anything. And there's pity. And pity's better than guilt or fear. But even the one thing you realize when you get to meet some of these people, as Brother Moses was telling us this morning, these folks who have so little, they actually have so much. So much courage. So much dignity. So much that they've been through, and yet they're still going. So much compassion for those around them, often giving and helping people in dire situations. And actually, when you draw alongside, you realize that it's not pity they need. So what motivates us on a day like this? What motivates? Is it going to be guilt? Is it going to be fear of what's God going to say if we don't do our part? Is it going to be pity? Or is there something far more amazing to motivate us than just the needs in our own life or the needs in there? Is there something that will motivate us far better? Well, here, Paul says, there is. Here at the communion table, there is. Because Paul writes, what does he say? "For Christ's love compels us." The love of Christ, the one who gave his all for us, compels us out into the world. And this word in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, and if any of you have been around here at Holland Road for a while, you might have heard me speak on this. And this word compels is quite hard to translate in the Greek, because some versions of the English Bibles, they put constrain, and other versions sometimes put kind of thrust out. And you kind of think, well, is it constrained or is it thrust out? What's it? What does this word mean? And the actual Greek word is seneke. Can you say that with me? Seneke. Christ's love synekes us. And if you're thinking, well, what's this word syneke? It's the word that a Greek man would use if he was taking a shower. He'd have his bar of soap, and I'm the pastor, so I'm allowed to do this kind of thing. Here we go. You know, he's having his soap, and he kind of squeezes the soap, and he'd syneke'd the soap. He'd kind of got a hold of it, but it shot out. It had come around, but off it goes. And the love of Christ synekes us. It comes around us and it shoots us out. It compels us. See, the love of Christ is not just a duvet thing that you kind of snuggle up in. The love of Christ synekes us. It motivates us. It compels us. And when you see Jesus in the Gospels and you see him in the narrative, never Jesus moved by fear. Never. Never Jesus moved by guilt. It actually never even says Jesus moved by pity. Maybe some of the older translations sometimes might use that word. But what it often says is Jesus moved by compassion. Compassion. Compassion is willing to suffer with the other, co-suffering. Why do that? Why do that? Well, because he loved. See, it's love that motivates. And brothers and sisters, we're never going to have the ability to love unless we first realize how greatly loved we are. That we come and realize it's nothing else we need. Our security doesn't come from the stuff we have. Our security doesn't come from the place we have. Our security comes that Christ loved us. For Christ's love, Paul says, compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Not in a kind of universalist, it doesn't matter anymore way, but in that this one Christ has done something in his death that has made open the way for anyone, from any place, from any background, wherever, you know, whatever tribes or people groups of North India or the people of Somalia who have caused so much grief to so many Christians and others. You know, Christ has died for them. He's made the way possible even for them. So that those who live through him no longer live for themselves. Because he's won. He's defeated death. He's gained the victory. We don't need to live for ourselves. We live for him who died for us and was raised again. And so we live for him. There's no other reason to live. And then we're one day going to be with him in heaven, and then he's going to come and come back to earth, and we'll be with him forever. And new bodies, as we've been thinking about in the mornings. For Christ's love synekes us. And, you know, as we think about the needs in Brighton and Hove, and I was just challenged again this morning thinking, God, if this is where you've called me, to Brighton and Hove, then help me better reach these people, so many who actually are so broken but seem to just try and brush it off and live for the now. Don't want to necessarily know about all the challenges. And Lord, help us be the kind of people who make disciples here that can touch the nations. Help Brother Moses and what he's doing. Help Tony and OM and others. Help us be those kind of people. And you know what's going to keep us from not being overwhelmed? What's going to keep us from not kind of thinking we just got to get hard to it, or we just got to look out for number one, or look out, not, sometimes we even, you know, we don't just do this invalid, we do this as a church, right? We got to protect our kind of bit as a church. Actually, hey, we're not called to, you know, the church can't die, folks. It's the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. It's indestructible. It can only either do its job or not do its job. So we're called to come and look again to Jesus. To let his Christ compel us so that we're not driven by guilt or fear or pity, but filled with his love, synekeed by his love, we have compassion for our world. So receive. Receive his love tonight. Paul goes on and he says at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, he says this. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Calling people, hey, you can be made right with God. your sins washed away, not in the Ganges River, but in the blood of Christ. Be reconciled to God. That's our message. We're ambassadors. As if God were making his appeal through us. Paul says, I implore you, be reconciled to God. And then this amazing phrase, which we just want to come to as we come to the communion table. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's why we don't need to be motivated by guilt. Because all the things we haven't done, all the things we should have done, our sins of omission and commission, Jesus has taken them. He's given us his righteousness because he loves us. And we're going to receive it by faith in our hearts now in a moment. This great exchange. We give him our mess, our mistakes, our sin. He gives us his righteousness, reminds us of his love. Synecdoches us out again to live for him. That's why it's such a wonderful meal. And if you're here tonight and you don't know whether you've ever received and taken hold of Christ and his love and this great exchange, take and eat by faith tonight. This is a meal for the believer. But why not believe tonight and receive by faith? So we're just going to pause, be still, prepare our hearts to receive from him. Let him take, even this day, anything that would get in the way, all that sin and guilt, and let him take that great exchange and say, Jesus, I receive again your righteousness and his love. Bask in his love tonight for you, for me, for a lost world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you know us. You know all our sins and failings, the things we've done, the things we should have done. Thank you that you love us. You died for us. Lord, we confess our need. We say, sorry, Lord, but we don't want to just look at our sins. We want to just glance at our failings so that we look again to the cross to receive from you your righteousness, which we gladly take hold of, to look again at your love, that it might compel us to know we have a good shepherd, we have one who's given his life for us. We might no longer live for ourselves. Nothing we have, Lord, is of any worth. Lord, our reputations, our positions, Lord, our finances, Lord, our health. Lord, we don't cling to any of this. Lord, we cling to you. Look to you, to your love. That is our security, Lord. That is our motivator. And so, Lord, we take and eat of these symbols of your love, your broken body, that we might be made whole and that our world might be made whole. Jesus said, this is my body given for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me.